Go ahead and turn in your Bibles there. If you're there at 1 Corinthians, would you say amen? All right. I think that's most of you. Chapter 2. You have your outline there. You can reference that as a way to have a quick review before we dive in to the passage. This is lesson 10 of the book we're going through entitled Emotionally Healthy Discipleship. That book has been a great encouragement to me, and I trust that the Lord will continue to help us as we study through it. And I, of course, do not put my stamp of approval on every aspect of the book, but I believe there are some very helpful, practical suggestions and I believe biblical suggestions that we see about when it comes to deep discipleship. Because one thing we're wanting to do, and my philosophy here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church, I want to try my best as an under-shepherd to avoid shallow, superficial discipleship. Just going through the motions, being mechanical. I want to avoid that in my own life, and I hope that we'll strive to avoid it as a local church, because that's not what God saved us to do. He saved us to grow deeper in our love for Him and with each other. And so I trust that some of these truths have already been a help to you. But notice with me here, we've been looking at the main point here of how we are to follow the crucified Jesus and not the Americanized Jesus. And we've been talking about what does that mean? Well, basically it's a comparison to what the world would consider discipleship, worldly type of discipleship, westernized, Americanized Christianity, as opposed to Jesus' discipleship. And we've looked at several angles tonight. We'll look at the last one before prayer. You remember we talked about the world says be popular. Jesus' discipleship is reject popularity. Be popular with our Lord. Also, the world says be great. Be great, just be big, be big in man's eyes and great in man's eyes. And Jesus says, well, we need to reject greatnessism, be great with the Lord. And we studied how that Jesus taught the disciples what it means to be humble and what it means that we should not seek greatness, because that's what the disciples, we're just like the disciples. They were like, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the best? And that's a temptation. And Jesus teaches us that that's not the way I'm leading you. And he says, and then we looked at last time, number three, the world says be successful from the world's point of view. And as opposed to reject successism, which Jesus says, be at success with me. And that's what matters. And we looked at that verse in 1 John, that he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. But that of the world, it just passes away. But tonight, let's look at the fourth one. Avoid suffering and failure, the world says. That's a worldly mindset of discipleship. And then Jesus' discipleship would be embrace suffering and failure. He says, be faithful to me. So the key word there would be faithful to Christ. All right, let's look at our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, now notice these next two phrases, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know what, Paul's writing to this church, and he was attacked by many of the people in this area about his apostleship and who he was, a servant of the Lord. And he's saying, he's making a very bold statement here that he said, ladies and gentlemen, the one thing that I wanted to do is not to show off in front of you. I'm not about showing my gifts off, my apostleship off. I'm not trying to boast in anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was his message. That was the meat of all of his messages. That was his focus. It was the crucified Savior, trusting him and then following him. And he does it. He follows it up with an example of this. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, "And I was with you in what?" Wait a minute. That doesn't sound very appealing. Is that the kind of leader I want to follow? A man that admits his weakness? But no. Those of us that are followers of Jesus, we are not ashamed to admit our weaknesses. If we are ashamed, then there's something wrong. Because God wants us to grow through our weaknesses. And not only that, he says, "I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." And he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom," which would have been wonderful to the world. Look at that man up there waxing eloquent. I mean, did you see the way he expressed himself and the way he convinced us of those truths? It was amazing. Well, Paul said, basically, "I came to you, I was scared, I was fearful, I was trembling, I came in weakness, and my speech," notice verse 4, he says, "my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in what? Demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why? "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You know, as we look at this last thought under following the crucified Savior, not the Americanized, let's remember that it is vitally important that we do not reject the idea of suffering as God's children. Now, do we go out and, you know, petition, you know, and ask for areas that we can sign up to suffer? You know, no, we're not. That's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about you living your natural life in Christ, or I should say your supernatural life in Christ. But when you are faced with things that you were not expecting, it could be persecution, it could be a health problem, it could be anything of that nature, it could be someone that is just treating you wrongly. We could go down the line and list these things, but we understand that is part of the Christian life. You know, even Galatians 6:14, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. It's one of my favorite verses, and he said this. He said, "But God forbid," Paul said, "that I should glory or boast, save in the" what? "In the cross. In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." You see, Paul gloried in the cross. Christians are called to a way of life that does reveal the glory of Christ in weakness and suffering. Not in a way that we escape it and deny its painful realities, but because they come. They are. They're present. We're all dealing with them in some way right now, are we not? Let's look at a couple verses. Can you glance there with me at Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians right after Ephesians. For it says here in verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him." That's salvation, okay? That's where you receive Christ. We are, it is given to us and to believe on him, but also to what, church? Suffer for his sake. Well, what does that tell us? Well, that tells us this is a part of who we are. And we ought to embrace that in such a way that whatever you're going through, don't get a bad attitude about it. We shouldn't get resentful and bitter because of the things, the way they happen. But understand it's a part of the conflict, because even notice in verse 30, if you hadn't turned yet, it's just the following words. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. There's conflict. These are some questions that you need to ask yourself and that I need to ask myself when it comes to, you know, suffering, weakness, failure from a world's point of view. Notice the questions there in letter C. Are you willing to look foolish to the world? I mean, it's just a question just to ask yourself tonight. When you walk for Christ, you live for Christ, you need to ask yourself, are you willing to look foolish to the world? The other question is, are you willing to go through trials and conflicts with a submissive and humble spirit? And then another question here is, are you willing to admit your weakness and limitations? Another reason we understand that weaknesses and working through weakness and even failure is a part of God's plan is because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that it is through our weakness that God shows His what? His strength. In fact, He says, in my weakness, God's strength is made what? Perfect. That is what God is going to... So this is what happens, and this is what hinders deep discipleship. Christians get saved, they come to know the Lord, and then they, perhaps for whatever reason, become proud, and they don't want to admit weaknesses. They don't want to admit failure. And what that happens, it immediately puts a stop to deep discipleship. And you maintain that superficial shallowness instead of opening up to the Lord and to others and saying, you know what, I am weak and I want to grow through this, that God's power can be made perfect in my life. And I think of suffering as how God uses it in our sanctification. Letter D there, suffering is a part of our sanctification and usefulness. Let's think of some examples here. How did God use this type of thing in Moses' life? Give me some feedback here. What are some things that happened to Moses that God used? Failure and weakness, for that matter. Someone? Yes. Yes, 40 years in the desert. That was some training time. That was God using him and growing him. What else did happen to Moses? Yeah. Absolutely. God got him to that point, didn't he? Before then, there was a process, but we also see where he got angry, right? And Kathy even mentioned that before he went to the wilderness and committed murder, okay? And of course, God's going to forgive him for that, but he's going to have to work through that and live through that. And then he was trying to be helpful, but you understand, the Lord used those instances in his life to grow him up. And we would call that maturing in Christ, growing in the Lord. What about the times he was tested? Remember the children of Israel? They would just murmur and gripe and grumble, and they were critical. And I see myself so much in them, don't you? Don't you see yourself in that crowd? We do. We see like, oh my. You know, you're like, what are they thinking? God just did this miracle in their life and helped them. Here they are complaining again. Well, finally it got to a point where he got angry, and he was the meekest man on earth, all right? Okay, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible declares. He was a meek man. But he got so fed up, and he lost control, okay? He struck the rock, and because of that, he was not able to enter into the promised land. Now, I do believe God still used him mightily. It was toward the end of his life, and he was able to train Joshua, and Joshua would take the people on over. But we see how the Lord used that in his life. What about Peter? Peter, we've talked about Peter. Peter had to learn the hard way, but you know what? Like Michaela said, God did a work in Moses' life to get him to the point of the Red Sea, and God did the same thing with Peter, right? Peter would always kind of, he had the foot in the mouth disease, and he would just certainly be the first one. He said what everybody else was thinking. And he would just say it, but what eventually would happen is God would work in his heart, and then he would be ready for Pentecost. He was ready for Pentecost because of failure. Because his weakness, get this, don't miss it please. Because his weakness was revealed. And when your weakness and my weakness is revealed, that's a good thing. You listening to me? It's a good thing. And many times, it hurts. But then, doesn't that go back to the cross life? That's who we've been called to do. So the crucified life, there is pain involved in that. And we're willing to go through that pain so that we can be better used for the glory of God. It's God's plan. What about not only Peter, but what about Paul? Paul was on the road to murder Christians, to lock them up and imprison them and persecute them. But you know what? God used that in his life. And he would go on to be used mightily of the Lord. But then even as he was saved and served the Lord and gave his life all over to the Lord, you know, it's interesting. It's interesting to think about this, that when Paul surrendered his life to the Lord, God started using him at a whole nother level. But then he got to go up to the third heaven. And we don't know all that was entailed in that experience. But he got to see some things that none of us will see until we get to glory. But do you know, throughout his ministry, that's not what he boasted in. That's not what he made his focus. What was always his focus? The crucified Savior. The crucified Lord. That was his glory. His glory was not in his talents. The glory was not even in his failures. The glory was not in his weaknesses. That's what he had a pity party about. He didn't put an unneeded focus on that, but he admitted to it and said, look, I'm weak, but God's going to show his power through me. And he's going to do the same for you. What about the Apostle John? You know, this guy was taken out to the island of what? Patmos. And he was taken out to that island, which was a prison, basically there for people that were had the death sentence upon their lives. They were mistreated, I'm sure, malnourished, and all of the above. You add it all up. So the world would say failure. The world would say waste. Look at that disciple. He gets taken out to the island. He's not going to be able to do anything there for the Lord. Well, except for writing the book of Revelation. You see, we cannot let the world define what success is. And just because you've gone through a hard time or going through a hard time and you have some weaknesses, look, let the Lord reveal them and let the Lord work his power through you to overcome them. That's what he'll do. And so, suffering and failure have always been God's means to transform. Now, let me close with these three things here. Notice the second point. There are three essential and biblical practices to follow the crucified Jesus. Number one, relax in Jesus. Relax in Jesus. Now, when you relax, there's some nice things about relaxing. How many of you got to relax a little bit today? Some of you just coming in and say, well, This is the first time I've been able to relax, Pastor. That's why I'm sleeping right now. Yeah, I'm just kidding. There is coffee, by the way, if anybody wants any. And we make that available. I was looking for it earlier, and I didn't see it. I was like, oh, I'll get some later. Because I get to travel on the bus with the bus kids tonight, and that's going to be, I need some coffee. And you need some coffee. It'll be fun, though. We'll enjoy that and be a blessing. But what is this idea of relaxing in Jesus? Well, it's the same idea as trusting. You are simply trusting, and you are just allowing God to lead you in your life. You are trusting Him completely. Chloe, who's my two-year-old, I usually, in this season, I get the privilege. I say I get the privilege of putting her to, you know, down at night for a good night's rest. So I'll take her upstairs. And a lot of times when she is not ready, she's the squirmiest thing. And she's arching and down, you know. But when I have her and she is relaxed, maybe it's because she's tired, maybe she's ready to go to bed. I don't know. Maybe it's just because she's in a good mood. I don't know. But I can tell the difference in holding her. She puts her head on my shoulder and just her legs are just dangling, you know. She's got her arm maybe drooped over. And there's just, she's relaxed. And this idea of relax in Jesus is the fact that we're going to trust Him with everything that is going on in our life and that will come into our life completely. I trust You, Lord, to handle and to lead and to guide and to empower through what I'm going through right now. There is just a total relaxation in Him, a belief. It's faith. It's trust. It's dependence. That's where we are. As disciples, we trust Him through these things. Secondly, notice number two, detach for Jesus. Detach for Jesus. What does that mean? That means we lose our life in Jesus. That goes back to the cross life where we read where He told the disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him what? Deny himself. Let him take up his cross and do what? Follow Me. So you are detaching from the world and you are attaching yourself to the Lord Jesus. We lose our life in His life. I have no rights. I have no claim on the life of Brinson Jennings. Okay? Listen. God owns my children. My children are His. My wife is His. This church is His. My house is His. My belongings are His. My health is His. My money is His. My everything in this life is His. I am one together with God. And it's just like a marriage. We come together in one flesh. One flesh. That's why I encourage when I do marital counseling or even especially premarital counseling, I'm like, look, I think it's wise that you do things together, even when it comes to your money, because you follow that's where you can follow somebody's heart very quickly, but even when it comes to a bank account, have that thing together. Because you're one. You're one. What's mine is yours and yours is mine. We are one together. And that's what I tell the Lord. Lord, what I have, it's yours. And praise God. You know what God says to me according to 1 Peter chapter 2? And what's mine is yours. There's a union there with God Almighty, and I belong to Him, and I just know that as we look at the world doesn't look at it that way. The world looks at it, well, you give Jesus this little bit over here, but the rest is yours. The rest is yours. That's not deep discipleship. But then thirdly, and this is the last point for tonight. We need to listen to Jesus. This is listening to the voice of Jesus. It's an interesting study if you look out through Scripture on how many times the Lord Himself would say and make the statement, "He that hath ears, let him hear." And His voice speaking to us. Now we know He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit and an audible voice. It might as well be audible, as strong and clear as it can be. But He speaks to us through His Word, the Word of God, by the power of His Spirit. But this is one of the essentials for the deep Christian life, that if we're going to grow and mature, we got to take time to listen. Take time to listen. Just to be still. I wonder, when's the last time you took 5 minutes and just didn't do anything, okay, but listen? All right, now so you say, "Yes, I did that last night. It took me about 5 minutes to get to sleep, and then I was out." I'm talking about intentional listening. Like, you are alert as ever inwardly. You are not seeking to take a nap. You're just specifically taking some intentional, purposeful, planned time just to be quiet and listen to the Lord. Perhaps after you've read some Scripture, perhaps after you have just spent some time in devotion to the Lord. That is so important. Just listening to the Lord. And I was talking, we went to the men's prayer advance. We were encouraged and strengthened in so many ways, but one of the things that came out in one of our discussions, I can't remember if it was just between me and another brother or something I heard in a message, but it was this. Many times as Christians, we look at prayer as a one-way street. That we just enter our prayer time and we're just talking the whole time. And we're just talking. And I'm not saying that's bad. I mean, prayer is talking to the Lord. It is. But think about this. How weird would it be if you and I started up a conversation and I never said one thing to you, but you did all the talking? And Mike and I were laughing about that earlier. You know, that happens sometimes in life, but I'm just using it as an illustration. It's a two-way street. So we want God, we want to talk to the Lord, but then there's times that we just need to pause and let Him speak back through what we just read in His Word. Maybe it's a situation we're going through. Let God speak to you. You know, it's a good way to say, "Lord, is there any sin in my life?" And then just stop. And just with your eyes closed and you just meditating, just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And ask very honestly, "Lord, is there any sin in my life today? Have I been ugly? Have I been rude? Have I been a hypocrite? Have I been lying? Have I been lazy? Have I been jealous or envious or critical?" And just start going through it. Just start going through it. You know, have I been diligent? Lord, you speak to me. And listen, I'm telling you, the Lord will speak. And He'll say, whatever the case may be, He'll speak. Say, "Yeah, that way." As soon as he hits it, you confess it. You confess it. And He cleanses you immediately. But sometimes we don't get quiet enough to hear what God's speaking to us about. And that's so important. So what I'd like to do right now is I want to challenge us tonight as we move on to our next one next week. We're moving from the following the crucified Jesus instead of the Americanized Jesus. I want us to spend some time in silence. But before we do, I want to have you turn in your hymn book to 496. Notice this song here, "I Surrender All." Notice the words, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. Ladies and gentlemen, that first verse is exactly what those 3 points I gave you right there. Relax in Jesus. Trust in Him. Detach for Jesus. Lose our life in His. And then we listen to Jesus. Notice verse 2. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that Thou art mine. Let's sing those first 2 verses together. Would you join me? All to Jesus, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love to trust Him, in His presence daily. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Let's sing that verse 2. All to Jesus I surrender. Let's mean it. Holy Thine, let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Would you bow with me?